We finished a series last week called Good Good Father, but I just want to take one part of that story and expand on it a little bit more, just to help you understand one of the points that I was making. Because Good Good Father is on the website. Go watch and listen. It's all about the goodness and the love of God. In Luke chapter 15, for those of you who have been around, you see the grace of God demonstrated in one verse. And for those of you who ever doubt that God loves you or God demands from you in order to receive from Him, that is a lie of religion. Religion tells you that in order to receive from God, you need to do something for God. That is what religion says. Religion demands of man, whereas the grace of God imparts to man. Okay? And so we talked about that in Luke chapter 15. You see, right in the middle of the story of what people call the prodigal, although Jesus never labeled anyone, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. It's called Never Condemned. No labels. Because what I find is time and time again is that we, in the amount that we are unregenerated or the bits of us that are not transformed, we love to label ourselves and label other people, but Jesus never labels you as anything other than my son or my daughter. And when we live with labels that are not godly labels, it all goes wrong. And so in the middle of Luke chapter 15, you see that the father, whenever he sees, because the prodigal is not about the son. That's a kind of a quirk of translation. The story of the prodigal was all about the father. Jesus started by saying there was a certain man. So all of a sudden, everyone who's listening looks up to go, it's about the dad. He starts with the father. He talks about the father the whole way through. And the sons play a pivotal role. But the whole point was Jesus was trying to draw your attention not to the boys making a mess, whether the legalist who points the finger and condemns everybody or the wee lad who goes out raking it up and tearing it up. He wants to draw your attention to the father who deals with both of them with love. And so the whole point of Luke 15 is, you see in Luke 15:20, right in the middle, now exchangers, please help me with this, because what I've said over 4 weeks is five in the Bible, when you see the number five, it is the number of divine grace. And you see that, I've told you every week, when Abram became Abraham, God changed his name, and that's what we're going to talk about today, by inserting hey, the Hebrew letter number for five, into the middle. And as he received grace and he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, so he was changed. And so what you see in the story of the prodigal, right in the middle of it, as the son comes back, you see the divine footprint, the divine fingerprint of grace. Because and this is what I love. In your life right now, this is awesome. Anyone ready to be encouraged? How does God deal with you? He sees you. When he sees you, what is his response? He has compassion. So you see, as the young boy starts to come back, the father sees him. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't point the finger. He simply has compassion rising up within him. His compassion causes him to do what? Run. Okay? So the direction of God in your life is always towards you, never away. Some of us think that whenever we have messed up, whenever we're not in a good place with the Lord, whatever that means, that somehow the trajectory of God is away from you. When God sees you in your mess, he sees you. He always responds with compassion in your heart. And then he runs towards you. God's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of your cock-up. Do you know why? Because he is bigger and greater, and his love is bigger than all of that. And because he runs towards you, and his direction is towards you, what does he do when he gets there? He embraces you, and he kisses you, and he restores you to the place of honor. That's amazing grace. Grace is scandalous, in fact. And I love that. He doesn't see anything but sons. He refuses to define his love and his heart for his boys by what they do. So when you have the wayward son, when he comes back, he's appointed back to the place of honor. You see that when the father gives him his ring, he puts on the robe, for us the robe of righteousness, the ring of authority, which says, you might have messed up in this area. This is what the Lord says to you today. But whenever I come to you and I restore you back to the place of honor, the very place and the very area of your life that the devil and other people will discount you in because you made a mess, I say that I'm bigger and I appoint you back to the place of authority. That's what the ring meant. It was the equivalent of the Visa card of the day. Wee lad had blown half the fortune. The father gives him his ring, which allowed him to transact business on the father's behalf. And we all go, you're mental. Like if somebody lost a fiver in me, they wouldn't get a fiver for months or years, possibly ever, until I knew exactly that they could be trusted. Isn't that right? Because when you mess up, you got to be, oh. let's see if he's trustworthy. The Lord actually deals with this differently because he knows it's only goodness and love that will change us and transform us. And so that's what we were talking about. And I loved it. I loved at the end of the story, there's a party and there's a celebration. The only one who misses out, and the only way that you'll miss out on God's party and God's celebration is when you act like a legalist. When you allow law into your heart to stay and you point the finger at anyone, what it does is it puts you straight away on the outside of God's celebration. We don't get to do that in this church. There's plenty of churches where you can, but in this church, we don't stand in condemnation or finger pointing over anyone. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's loved. Everybody gets to hear about the love and the grace of God and let God change people as we love them. Amen? That's what this is about. That's how Abba wants us to live. And so by the end of Luke 15, this is, I've preached 4 weeks on this, so if you haven't listened to it, go ahead and get your head around it. But what I said is at the end of the story, what we're amazed with is not the sons, we're amazed with this father who just shows extravagant, scandalous love. That's how you're meant to live. Do you know that? That's how God wants you to live. God wants you to live amazed by his love, amazed by his goodness, amazed by his grace. And so this morning, I want to reaffirm my own personal commitment to do as what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. I am determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to reveal Jesus to you. I want to reveal his grace. I want to reveal his love. I want to reveal his life. I want to continually, week after week, affirm that this church is a church where we lift Jesus up. We lift him up in his love and in his grace and his beauty and his holiness. And as you are drawn to that, you will be transformed. Amen? Because there's no other gospel. Is that good? It's all a matter of your perspective, you know. What I want to talk about today is that in 2 Corinthians 3, 6, and 9, here's your verses. Take a note of them because there's no point in me just sitting up here slabbering verses at you week after week. You got to write them down, go away and read them and see what the Lord says to you about them because you cannot live off my revelation. You need to take what I give you week after week and make it your own, and the Holy Spirit will do that. Now, he has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, Paul wrote to the church, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if this ministry of death carved in letters on stone. This is the Ten Commandments, all right? Whenever Paul's writing here, now this will shock some of you, but if you have a cursory read of the Bible, you'll miss this. But the ministry of, Paul says that the law, okay, when you try to live it, is a ministry of death. It doesn't work. It was carved in letters of stone. It came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. What happened when Moses went up the mountain and God gives him the law on the tablets? When he came down, Moses' face shone and the people ran away. And on that day, 3,000 people died. All right? So whenever the law was given, 3,000. Remember, I've said this week after week. When the law was given, it brought death. This is what Paul is talking about. This is why we have a ministry of no condemnation. Now, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And then in John 6:33, we hear, it is the Spirit who gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. Church, whenever you act in law, whenever you try to act in law and you act in the flesh, there is no profit. It kills you. So many people still live with this idea that they must do in order for God to love and to bless. If I do not do, God does not love me or bless me as much as what he could be doing. And here's what happens. It's not just in your mind and in your walk with God, your creativity, your thinking, every way, whenever you open yourself up to allowing condemnation in your life, it makes you older before you time, and it just kills life. There is no other way other than to live under the grace of God, under the love of God. That is the covenant that we're in, church. And if you this week take anything away from what I'm about to say, take that. You know, people say, it's funny, whenever you preach grace, people go, oh, be careful. Oh, the grace preacher, you better watch out. Because that's all, oh, you know, be careful of grace. Now, I could preach the Ten Commandments week after week after week, and not one of you would bat an eyelid, isn't that right? Oh, he's preaching the word, that man. Amen. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And nobody has an issue with law. As soon as you start to preach the word of grace, oh, hold on, too good to be true. That's me, that is. Too good to be true. And sometimes Penny's not right. Too good to be true. Oh, they're going to lead you down a wrong path. It'll all end up with you cavorting and drinking and going to the pictures. Who knows up where this grace message can end? But it's definitely not holy. You see, we're so pre-programmed and pre-wired to have no problem with law because it appeals to our flesh, but we have a problem sometimes receiving grace. But what I see in my life, and when you see it in the life of the younger son, do you know, I've often thought, why did the younger son and the prodigal leave in the first place? You know, it doesn't tell you in the story. I have a wee guess that his older brother did his head in. Why would a wee lad growing up in a wealthy family with all the stuff and a father who's clearly extremely loving, I think whenever you live with law, it pushes you out. It separates and destroys. And I think that's probably why the wee fella ended up going. But under grace, when he comes back and he wants to say to the father, I'll be your servant, here's what God says. God doesn't even let him get the word out of his mouth. Remember, he had his pre-rehearsed speech and he says, I'll go back to my dad and I'll go, I've really screwed up. I tell you what we'll do. I'll be your servant. And the father goes, I won't even let you say it because you will never earn what I have given you freely because you're my son. Isn't that a good word? So I want to take that one point, because what happens is the older brother, the legalist, stands and points the finger. I remember I said last week, what he does is, how do you know that you're in law? Well, listen to what comes out of somebody's mouth and you'll know what's in their heart, okay? And so what you see is the legalist, the person who has not yet fully opened themselves to the grace of God, stands, and the older brother gets angry with God, and he gets angry with the other brother, and he gets angry with everyone else. And he stands outside the party, and he misses the celebration. Remember last week I said, this would have been a big party. It wasn't just the son and the dad, the two of them, glow sticks and having a whale of a time. There would have been the whole village out celebrating. But the older son misses out. And do you know what? What I want to say today is this, is that law causes you to be labeled. And whenever you live with labels that are anything other than son, you will find yourself on the outside of God's party. You will find yourself on the other side of life. You will find yourself on the other side of God's goodness and God's favor, because you cannot live with judgment in your heart towards God and towards other and expect to be blessed. It is only a ministry of death when you do that. It will kill you. It will kill your relationships. It will kill your walk with the Lord. It will kill your future, because the ministry of the law, when you apply it to yourself or to other people, only ever brings death. We are ministers of a new covenant, which is a covenant of love. So I want to just take that story today, because that's my battle. Whenever you start off on a journey of preaching grace, the battle that you have to face personally is condemnation, the accusations, the lies, the gossip, the slander, the continual attack, not on what you do particularly, but on who you are, the running down of your character. It gets very lonely at times. There's heartache that nobody ever sees. But you know what? In my life, in Penny's life, we found a treasure that I will never, ever give up on. See, when we get to go to Holland and pray for a wee couple who are expecting a baby this morning because, us and other people have the faith to stand and put our hands on them and pray and believe whenever everyone else tells them just to forget it, I actually believe that it's worth all of the crap that you have to put up with. Can I be that honest? It gives me joy in my heart today to see and to hear about those stories. It's awesome. No condemnation. Some of us today are going to have to remove the labels. And that's what I want to say, because legalism and condemnation labels you, and you don't see anything but a list of what people get wrong. And I said, and as I was praying this week, the Lord said, remove those today. So as I just tell you this story about a guy called Simon Peter, I just pray that the Lord would minister to you, because I just want to take out this one point, because you see that the father does not condemn the son, either for being legalistic or for being wayward. He loves him into changing. And in the same way, Jesus, when he comes into your life, removes the labels that hold you back, and he gives you a new name and says, if you will listen to what I say about you and live up to that, you will be changed. It's funny, I went to a black tie dinner this week. It was a business thing that I was involved in. And it's funny, it reminded me, it's all about perspective. So I went down and my dad has two tuxes, and because I've been out of the banking world for a while, I actually had given my dad my old tux. So I went down to get it, and it's funny because I phoned my man and said, can I get my tux, or has my dad got a newer one or whatever? And she went, well, it'll never fit you. And I was like, hold on a wee minute. What do you mean? She said, well, what size are you in the waist? I said, well, now listen to me. All right. I said, oh, 33, 34. And she went, aye, with your girdle on. And I went, I don't wear a girdle, mother. And she went, seriously? I said, I promise you. And honestly, 33 or 34. And she went, I don't believe that for one minute. I said, get yourself down here, son, and get this tux on you. So I went down that night, went in the bedroom, put it on, and fair enough, fitted like a glove. All right. And my mother said to me, flip me, you're not as fat then as what you look. And I was like, seriously, mother, thanks very much. I went, what does that mean to me? She was, well, you obviously look fatter than that, because I would have had you down as a good 40-inch waist. I was like, mother. Now, only mothers could say that, isn't that right? But I went out and, you know, looked very James Bondish. And I said, mother, it's all a sense of perspective. And she went, are you sure you've not got a girdle on? I went, I don't wear girdles. And so what I want to do today is just challenge your perspective. Because whenever you encounter Jesus, that whenever you encounter the Lord, whenever you allow yourself to receive from God, you're going to have to understand something, that your perspective normally operates off a totally different grid to what God's perspective is. And the disconnect in our lives and the lack of life and the lack of flow is to do with the fact that we don't align with what God says and how God sees. But when we do align with how God sees, there is life that flows. And so as human beings, I believe that the biggest challenge that we have is to understand that God's scale is different. His lens is different. When he looks at you and deals with you, he doesn't deal with you like the legalist. He doesn't deal with you. He only ever deals with you as sons and daughters above everything else. And that's what forms our foundation. It's a backdrop for how we live and how we treat each other, how we deal with each other, and how we feel about ourselves. Oftentimes we're labeled, aren't we, from an early age? You're stupid. You're never going to make it. You're a wee bit thick, you're lazy, you're not intelligent, you're ugly, you're homosexual, you're mentally ill, you're an underachiever, whatever it happens to be. And there's a whole branch of psychology, actually, that has grown up around this from the 1960s called labeling theory. And it's concerned with this, how people's identity and behavior and how the individuals, how they may be determined or influenced by the terms that people have used to describe them. What I'm trying to say is this, when you live with a label for years upon years upon years, you act like that label. And so from a very young age, that's why I love this church. That's why I believe in this church. Because see, as we're sitting here, there are kids downstairs and tons of kids around this church. And Christmas and Easter and all these things we do out there, because they will come in and get a different label in here than what the world will give them. We'll tell them that they're loved. We'll tell them that they're valuable. We'll tell them that they're under grace. We'll tell them that they have kingdom-raising power in the inside of them. We'll tell them that they are world changers and history makers. Whenever the world will say you're not good enough. I was even thinking about the AQE going on yesterday, and we've been through that last year, and some of the stuff that goes on around kids and the pressure on them, and my goodness, they get labeled so young, don't they? And God doesn't do that at all with them. People tend to be incredibly influenced by the many negative labels that have been attached to them, because they form us. And I love in the story that we're going to read today, and I love in the story of the prodigal, that God doesn't do that with you. I don't know, like, we all can put our Sunday faces on, can't we? And go, well, this is who I am. Yes, lovely, marvelous, and all the rest of it. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror tomorrow morning, when nobody else sees, what do you see? What do you truly believe? I want to help you today to remove some of those labels. Because God has given you a whole new set of names. And whenever you come under grace, you get a new name. He looks at you. He sees something much different to what you see. And when you encounter this, you'll be so completely and utterly and radically transformed. That's what Romans 4:17 is all about. In the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist, although as though they did. Do you know what that means? Whenever God looks right into your life today, he doesn't see the mess. He doesn't see the wayward son or the legalist. What he sees is what the treasure that he has put in you. He sees the potential that he's put in you, and he always calls you up. God never condemns you to teach you. He never punishes you to teach you. He always causes you to live up to the treasure that he has put in. And what this verse means is this, he continually draws it out. When you sit in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit comes and brings to your remembrance that you are the sons of God, that you're the righteousness of Christ, that he's made you morally pure and blameless. Really? That's what the word holy means. You're told in Ephesians 4 to put on, in Ephesians 5, put on the new man, which was created in true righteousness and holiness. We talked about this, didn't we, at School of Grace. Hagios in Greek means to be morally pure. And so for those of you who have morally messed up in your life and you feel guilty about it, come to the Lord, because every day you put on moral blamelessness. Is that a word? Or did I just make that up? Anyone at the rugby on Friday night, just as an aside, there's a group of us go to see Ulster play. And I don't know who was reading the teams out. Did you hear about this? It was an absolute laugh, because they normally read the team list out, but they had somebody new doing it from the radio. And he clearly doesn't know anything to do with rugby, because he got every name wrong. And I honestly thought I was going to wet myself. So Billy Villapola, who plays for Saracens, it was number 8, Minimanola. And Franco van der Merwe was Franco Minimanola. And, you know, then he just left players out. He couldn't get any names right at all. Richard Wilson, that's Roger Wilson. And, you know, Mako Vanapula was Mako blah, 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 blah. And we all stood and completely wet ourselves laughing. But the point is, I have no idea why I told you that story. I've just completely lost my track. The point is that sometimes what we see in people is not who they are. Okay, he's not Billy blah, 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 he's Billy Vanapola. But he was given another name, and forever now in my life, he'll be called Billy blah, 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 because it was just so funny. But whenever you come to the Lord, what you need to understand is that he looks in you. He looks into your spirit. He sees what Christ did in you, and he pulls it out. Never condemns, never punishes. When you think about this, whenever you come to Christ, you're unpunishable. Doesn't mean that you don't walk through consequences for doing silly stuff, but the Lord will never punish you. Isn't that awesome? Why? Because he punished Jesus. Oh, that's outrageous, scandalous grace. No, it's not. That's the gospel. That's the real power of it. So let's have a quick look at this guy, Simon. And I'm only going to take 10 minutes and then we're done. Again, the next day, two of the disciples looking at Jesus. This is John 1, 35. He looked at Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and then they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing him following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. One of the two of them heard John speak and followed him, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found him, the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas," all right? Now, the Apostle Peter, I love this, is one of the best-known individuals from the Bible. He's mentioned in the New Testament more than any other person apart from Christ himself. Now, I love Peter. Why? Because of his personality. You know, when people point the finger at you and they say, "Oh, you're meant to be this, you're meant to be that, you're meant to be the other," just point them to Peter, because he was an absolute nut job at times. You know, and we can all relate to him. This is because Peter's personality is completely timeless. He's not bound by the culture. He's not bound by the time and the age in which he lived. He was a working man. He was down to earth. He was a fisherman. Fishermen in those days were hard. They weren't like trawling big nets. They did physical work. He would have been absolutely ripped and strong. He was a really passionate man. You can see that got him into trouble at times when he cuts off ears and shouts and bawls and gets on. He was quick to speak his mind, seldom holding back or taking time to think. Now, Peter was a man who promised Jesus that he would follow him to the ends of the earth and do whatever he wanted, and the same man denied Christ 3 times. Anyone done that? "Lord, I promise you, I'll love you forever if you just come through and you'll do this." And then we deny the Lord ourselves. Peter was all of these things and more, expressing qualities in which perhaps any human can easily identify with. Now, whenever you take this ragtag of a man, this working class, down to earth, hard as nails guy who, does anyone know? It sounds like he could be from Belfast, doesn't he? Anyone? Speaks his mind, doesn't hold back. You know what you think? We'll often say things where you go, "Oh, for goodness sake." I don't know anyone in this room or in this church who's cut off somebody's ear, but you kind of go, "Sweet man, you know what, that's fairly hefty going, you know." It's like, I've thought about cutting off people's ears, but never actually done it. Now, Simon, his name, means hearer. So Jesus comes along to him, now listen to him, and this is what grace does. Simon comes along to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your name is going to be Kephas." Now listen to me, it's really important. Kephas is an Aramaic word, and it means rock. Now, Simon continued to be called by his birth name until his confession that Jesus was Lord. So whenever you read through and you see Simon and Peter and the rock, let me just explain it to you. Until he confesses Christ as Lord, he's always known as his birth name. And then he became Peter. Now, listen to me. It's an interesting thing to note. Whenever the New Testament writers wrote somebody's name, they didn't use the word Kepha, but they translated it into what it meant. Okay? So it's a bit like my name, Andrew, means strong and handsome and sexy and intelligent. And you need to clear your throat, somebody down there. Well, that's what Andrew means. I don't know if you look it up. Don't take me just at face value. That means manly and strong. So rather than the New Testament writers writing Andrew, what they would have wrote is strongly and manly went about his business. Why are you laughing? All right. Now, names are names. The writers didn't change any other names. The point is this. Whenever Jesus encountered Simon, the writers saw what happened. And what they did was, rather than giving him a name, they called him by who he was described to be by Jesus. So it wasn't the name or the label that he was known by. It was who Jesus had put his hand on and said, "This is what you will be." And the people around recognized it. So rather than calling them Kephas, then what they said is, you're the rock. Because Jesus said, we heard him when he said, you're the rock. And what we see is this, is that when Jesus deals with you, he didn't condemn Peter ever. He didn't, you know, he rebuked him at times to bring out the gold in him, but he never said, you're finished. You know, whenever we live with that condemnation, we do not change. Because what we see in Jesus time and time and time again, because somebody said to me this week, I have a difficulty with trying to understand and grasp that whenever I mess up, that Jesus just continually points to the good in me. Does he not have to show me what is wrong in order for me to change? And I think that whilst we need to be aware and help each other, our mistakes do not define us. Because when we live with law in our hearts, what we do is we let our mistakes become what defines us and what we allow to define other people. And we see it in the prodigal, and we see it here, that when Jesus sees this working class, hard as nails, fisherman, what he does is he says, this is who you are. And everyone around at the time went, he's the rock. And then you look at his behavior and you go, not much of it. Did Jesus get this wrong? No, he's the rock. Whenever Jesus changed your name, whenever you became a son or a daughter of God, I think there's a sense where he stopped calling you by what everyone else calls you, and he calls you by who he has made you to be. So when he looks at Johnny Gorman or Stephen McCulloch or Heather Glasgow, or he looks at Hannah Cree or Adam Turnbull, he doesn't go, Adam, Adam. What he does is he says, son, beloved. He says, you're forgiven, you're healed, you're whole, you're restored. He says, you're a joint heir. You're united with God. I think that he appeals to that deeper, deeper identity within us. And it's never about condemnation. I love this. It frees me this week to go that whenever God looks at me, he doesn't go Andrew, like the older brother. Andrew is this, that, and the other. And all of those things may be true in my behavior, but he looks at me and he goes, you're my son. And he says to me the same thing. If you want to live with law in your heart and accept condemnation in yourself or in somebody else, you will die. And the relationships around you will die too. But if you want to be led by the Spirit of God and the love of God and the Father heart of God, you will see life and transformation and hope. Because that's what he does. Jesus says then in Matthew 16:18, I also say this, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. This is what I love about this verse, and some of you may have heard me explain this before. In terms of your identity, Jesus uses two different words in here for rock. He says, you are Peter, Petros, which is a little rock, okay, a little stone. And on this massive cliff, Petra, I will build my church. That's why I believe that the church is built on Jesus Christ and on nobody else. I know that some traditions get this the other way wrong, but actually when you look at the words, I think they are wrong, because what it says is you are Petros, you're a little rock, and you have been cut from this big rock, Petra. Okay? Do you know what that means for you this morning? You are cut from the very same rock as Jesus Christ. As he is, you are represented as he is, just as he is. Does that make sense? And whenever Jesus looks at you, He sees that you have been transformed and changed from the inside out, and he refuses to define you by what you do any longer, and simply defines you that you have been cut from me and you're made of the same stuff. Does that make sense? So when you think about that, you're a chip off the old block, they use the English expression. I love that. This week, as I have battled personally, condemnation left, right, and center. Okay? Left, right, and center. Some days I did well and some days I didn't. I'm going to be quite honest. But I know that's the nature of the battle for me leading this church. Because I am utterly determined, as much as I can be, to stand before you today and say, I will not allow the ministry of death in this body anymore. We are called in this covenant to be people who bring the spirit of life and love and truth. Because it's the only way that you will change. See, today, if you've come to this church and you're struggling with some thought about God or some, why do I not change or why does he not change? Honestly, I just want to say to you this morning that we need to stop with the labels and go, we are all sons and daughters. Close your eyes. I'm going to read something for you and then we're going to take communion. I don't know what labels you have put on yourself or labels you've put on other people, but I drew up this list of what labels God puts on me and on each of us. If you've said to yourself, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm a failure, I'm not holy enough, my past is too big, I'm past the point of no return, I can't be loved because, then listen, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, that this good seed would go down deep into the hearts of the people listening here today, online and beyond. And Jesus, these truths of our new labels, what you see in us, what you draw out of us every day, would go down deep. Because the Lord says that you are loved, 1 John. The Lord says that you are accepted this morning. The Lord says that you are a child of God. The Lord says that you are Jesus' friend. You are a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance with him. You're united with God. You have the same spirit as Jesus Christ, and you are one with him today. His spirit lives in you, and his life lives in you. You're a member of Christ's body. The word of God says that you are a saint this morning. You are completely redeemed and completely forgiven. You are complete in Jesus Christ. You are now free from condemnation. You are a new creation because you are in Christ. You have been chosen by God. You are holy this morning and you are dearly loved. You have been established. You have been anointed and you have been sealed by God. You do not have a spirit of fear this morning, but you've got a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and you have a sound mind. You are God's co-worker. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You have direct access this morning to God through Jesus and his spirit. You have been chosen to bear good fruit. You're one of God's living stones being built up as a spiritual house. You have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, and you share the very nature of Christ himself. You can always know the presence of God because he will never leave you. God works in you to help you to do the things that he wants you to do. And right now, you can ask God for wisdom and help and health and peace and provision and all that you need because you are loved. Jesus, we-